So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We began last week a series on setting your house in order. And we started with a verse of scripture that's found in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. And I want you to notice it again, and those of you that are going to catch up with us today. The scripture says, in those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and you will not live. This is a disease unto death. So make sure your house is in order." Now, a part of the story is that's a great thing, is that God actually gave him 15 more years as he appealed. But I think for our study of where we've been over the past several weeks, is the question we're asking, is your house in order? And we talk about the house of your life last week. And is that right with God? And we looked at this passage of scripture. It's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And he talks about the house of a man, the house of a woman, the house of your life. And I want you to notice just the context of this passage of scripture. Notice verse 13. "Enter through the narrow gate. The gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find this life." Really important passage of scripture. The Bible says, not many make it. Few find life. Few enter into the narrow road that leads to life in Christ and eternity in heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says, listen, the way is broad, it's wide, that leads to what? To destruction. Destruction and devastation in this life, and destruction for eternity in hell. And he says this in a very, very clear way. Many are entering by that wide gate and that wide road to destruction. Do you see why we need to be men and women who have our house, the house of our life, in order? Now notice the second thing. Here you have two ways. One that's narrow, few find the life. And then one that's broad and many find destruction. Notice what he says. Beware the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles are they. Now watch. He comes from false prophets too. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree, now I'm going to read it to you as it says in the literal sense, a good tree cannot continue to produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce the good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, it's cut down, it's thrown into the fire, so then you'll know them by their fruits. Very simple, right? Very simple. I know it's an apple tree because of the leaves, and I know it's an apple tree because of the fruit that comes off of it. It's not an orange tree. It's not a lemon tree. It's not a fig tree. It's not grapes. It's not thistles. I know it's an apple tree, and I know it's a peach tree by the fruit and the leaf that comes off of it. And that's what he's saying. You will be known by the fruit you bear, not by just what you say or by the crosses you wear around your neck or your ears. The question is do you know this God, and is the fruit of God coming out of your life? Very sobering, is it not? Because we talked last week about this kind of fruit in Galatians chapter 5. You remember where he talks about the deeds of the flesh, sensuality, immorality, sexual sin, idolatry, divisions, separations, anger, outburst of anger. I mean, they go on and on and on. Good tree producing good fruit, bad tree producing bad fruit. Now, it's interesting that I just shared this a little bit just a moment ago, but let me just tell you, we're not talking about perfection. Sometimes good trees have bad seasons. Amen? But the Bible says if you're a true born-again believer, you cannot keep on living in that bad season. You will repent, you will change, and you'll see the fruit of the Spirit of a good tree come forth from your life. And that's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And the Bible says this, how he really tells you how to get there. Notice something about this next little passage. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But who? The one who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practices lawlessness. A good tree cannot continue to bear bad fruit. A bad tree can't even produce good fruit of the Spirit because he doesn't have the Spirit of God in him. She doesn't have the Spirit of God in her. And so what this does is it builds up to this thought. Look, just because you say you're a Christian, just because you say he's your Lord, just because you say these things, the proof is in the fruit. The proof is in the fruit. The consistent fruit that comes out of your life, where I'm putting to death deeds of the flesh and I'm putting on love and life and the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm making no provision for the flesh, but I'm living this life out in the Spirit and in the power and in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you living this out? Because the next verse, what we read last week, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. That rock is Jesus, friends. It's from the confession that faith that we make, and it's also from hearing the word and also doing the word of God. And he says, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock, Jesus. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, doesn't act upon them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. We see that all the time, friends. All the time. Men and women hearing the word, but not doing the word. And I'm not just talking about just doing this one-time thing here and this one-time thing here. I'm talking about a lifestyle. A lifestyle where the fruit of Christ is coming out of our life on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, decade way. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. That I'm walking this walk by the power of the Holy Spirit of God who lives in me, whereby I am being, where people see the fruit of love, not the fruit of the flesh coming out of my life. Because I want to tell you this, you know it, I know it. The seasons, the lifetimes that we've lived, spewing the anger, spewing the hate, spewing the lust, spewing the junk, spewing all the things that are in our heart. Let me ask you a question. Did it ever give you one day of peace and satisfaction? The days of following after the drug, following after the alcohol, following after something that you think is going to fulfill what only God can fulfill. This is building our house on the rock, Jesus. We hear his word, and to hear his word, you've got to be in the word. You can't just be listening to devotions or listening to somebody that you want to hear because they tell you what you want to hear and make you safe in your sin. No, it is about getting to the word, opening it and saying, God, I'm going to do this word. I'm going to do it for you so I might build my house, the house of my life on the rock. It's key. This means that you have an intimate, growing, loving relationship with Jesus by which everything else flows out. And it affects every place of your life, including the house of your marriage. The house of your marriage. Really important. If I don't have a growing, vibrant relationship with Christ, how in the world could I have a growing, vibrant relationship with my spouse? Now, one of the things we've been talking about is this. What God loves, the enemy hates. And what God loves, the enemy tries to destroy. And one of the greatest things, one of the greatest virtues of the kingdom of God is us being one with Jesus and one with one another. Amen. It's oneness. It's unity. And we see this with the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who walk in a oneness and a unity. And so what the enemy does, he hates that, so he'll give you a different doctrine about God that doesn't exist in spirit, in Scripture. You see that with within the Muslim religion. God is just this one, and we're just Trinitarians. We worship three gods. No, we don't. We worship God who is all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit of the living God. Amen. But the enemy wants to attack that. Wants to attack your oneness with God. So he'll lure you. He'll entrap you. He'll give you that, I don't know, that lure that's so temptation that you think is going to fulfill your life, but in the end, it only destroys. And it destroys your life, it destroys your family, it destroys your marriage, and I've seen it over and over and over. The 40-something years of ministry. Why? Because we didn't do it God's way. We didn't build our house upon the rock by hearing the word and doing the word. Church, are you hearing the word and are you doing the word of God? Not in your own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that's who we are. We are the house of the living God, the Spirit of God that lives within us. That's where we were a little bit last week. Today, though, I do want to talk about the house of our marriage. The house of marriage and how the enemy hates marriage. Now, I know there's a number of you, especially over here, who are not married yet. Okay. And I know there's some folks that are single today. But I just want to say what the enemy, what God loves and what God's created for the glory of God, the enemy hates and tries to destroy. And every one of us in this place, every one of us in this place that has struggled with fractured, we've lived under fractured marriages of our family, we know that it's just a hard, hard thing, especially when you're 5, 6, 7, 8, or 9, and your parents are divorced, and you're living with your mom, and your dad's away, and he's not in the home, and it's such a detriment. Why? Because God loves oneness in the home. And we see it laced in Scripture. And I just believe with all my heart that as we walk through this today, and as you look at your spouse before you, or the spouse that you will meet one day and marry, that this is how you will want to live. You'll want to live it the Jesus way. Not God's way. Not man's way. And so I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and I want us to look at God's definition of marriage and God's definition of the roles of a husband and wife in marriage. And what I want to start here is I want to start it because every one of us in this place, please listen to this, every one of us in this place were created to glorify God. To point to him, to his great love and his great character. I mean, one of the first things Jesus said when he was dying on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And I look at that, and in these years of my life, I say, oh, God, I want to respond like that. Because Jesus is in my life. I want to reflect the forgiveness of God, the power of God, the oneness of God, the unity. You were created to bear the image of God. So, now, what was the last thing I said? Image of God. That's what you were created for. And I think what's so wonderful about that, it's right there. What's so wonderful about this is that's where you find joy. That's where you find life.
Because God's not some killjoy up in heaven waiting to strike you. He's the God of love, the God of life, the God of joy. And the reason why there's principles
check,
of Scripture,
check,
if we don't
check,
go according
check,
to the principles
check,
of Scripture, we'll go to death and not to life. So we come to this place to do life God's way. Is that right? You know, I'm off the wire today. Because I just want to say this is life. Oneness with Jesus, oneness with your spouse is life. And without it is death. And so when you look at this passage of Scripture, it says, first of all, in verse 22, wives, be to your own husbands as you are to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself, is it on? Yeah. He himself, thank you, amen. Can I have a clap offering for the Lord? Man, if you clap for that, you'll clap for anything. So he says it in a very specific way, but as the church is subject to Christ, the wives are to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he, that's Jesus, might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, and I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respect her husband. What does this do when we live this? When a man does what he's supposed to do to his spouse, to his wife, and a wife does what she's supposed to do by the power of the Holy Spirit, what happens? You become one and you glorify God in your relationship. And the greatest platform, in my opinion, one of the greatest platforms is marriage itself, to bring glory and honor to God. Because, man, listen to me, you in your relationship, if you're a believer in Christ, you represent Jesus, your wife, the church, and you are to lay down your life for her. You're to live with her in understanding ways, we're going to see in a moment, and you're to honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And wives, you're to be to your own husbands as you are to the Lord. So the question is, ladies, how are you to the Lord? Are you resistant to him? And then if we're going to imitate Jesus, man, are we doing that? Because this is the Jesus way for marriage. It's not the world's way, but it's Jesus' way. And the question is, are we going to live God's way or are we going to live the world's way? I don't know about you, but I've done a little research over the weekend. And do you know that there's 40 to 45% of marriages do not last? In America alone. And the enemy loves it. Why? Because God instituted marriage and loves marriage. Matter of fact, so much that he decided to represent marriage by laying down his life for his bride, the church. You know, I think about this, I talk to you, man, this is what peace of man is, this is what the peace of God is, and this is what worship is. I'm created to worship God, and worship's not just joining together on a Sunday, singing praises and hymns, and listen to me or anybody else preach. Worship is displayed by imitating him. And as a man in this world, to imitate this great God in his character, but as a husband in this world, to be Jesus to my wife, John Ann. For 41 years. And I love it. Is it not? Does it mean that it's not hard? Something? Yeah, it's hard. But yet, this is the admonition. And men, this is what it does. This is what it looks like in your marriage as a husband. You're going to decide to love your wife like Christ loved the church. And you're going to lay down your life for her. And what does that mean? Well, just for a moment, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Keep your place here and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's look at what we call the love chapter. And it's interesting because I'm going to read this. And most of you had this read at your wedding. Yeah, I did. How many have that read at your wedding? Anybody over here? Oh, y'all aren't married yet, so. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but don't have love, I become a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, and I don't have the love of God in me, it profits me nothing. Now watch this, men, and I know this passage is for everybody, but in the specific way of laying down our lives for our wives, the Bible says that this love, the way I lay down my life for my wife, is that I'm patient. I'm kind. I'm not jealous. I don't brag. I'm not arrogant. And I'm never rude. Does not act unbecomingly. And it doesn't seek its own. Watch this. And it's not provoked. And it doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Do you see these things? Men, the way I lay down my life for my wife is that when I'm struggling and when I'm hurting and we're going through some things, I practice the patience of God. And I say this in my heart, this will not provoke me. And if there's something that she does that's wrong in my eyes, I'm not going to take into account the wrong suffered. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be kind. This is what love is. And I want to ask you this question. Let me ask you a question. Go back a couple of verses to four. I'm sorry. Love is what? What? It's, yeah, four. Number four. Patient. Is Jesus patient with you? Is he kind? Is he not jealous? Not jealous. Does he brag and arrogant about who he is and what he's done? Next verse. Has Jesus ever acted unbecomingly and rude to you? Does he seek his own? I mean, he does seek his own glory, but I want to tell you, he seeks his own glory because it's the benefit to his people. It's not provoked. In this relationship with us, he doesn't take into account the wrong suffered. Why? Because Jesus died and laid down his life for you and for me. Watch, once and for all. Amen. Amen. This is our great God. And he happens to be known in this context as the husband of the church. And it's an awesome thing. Yes, he's father to us. We'll be looking at that in next week because the father and the mother are to their children that to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in the raising of their sons and daughters, even into adulthood. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. You lay down your life. But there's something extra about this passage of scripture. Go back to Ephesians and notice what he says. He says, they're to love their, verse 28, they're to love their own wives as their bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. But no one hated his own flesh. But watch, he nourishes it and he cherishes it. Literally, he feeds it and he warms it. Isn't that interesting? And that's kind of what we're supposed to do, man. To have this warm, loving relationship where we are nourishing our wives and we're loving her to the places that God's called her to be and called us to be. And to cherish means to sanctify, to help one another, bring one another along. And that's the question that I want to ask today. If you asked your wife today, do you see me loving you like Christ loved the church? Do you see me? Do you feel loved? Do you feel nourished? Do you feel cherished? Hey, husbands, would you do that today? Would you do that today? I know that might be hard. That might be difficult. You may not want to hear what you want to hear, but I know most of your wives, they're pretty gracious. Because let me ask you, ladies, single ladies, do you want a husband that lays down his life for you and nourishes and cherishes you? No? Yes! Absolutely. I mean, I tell you, when I'm in counseling with couples, and I'm at this point, the wife's going, yeah! Well, not really that loud, but yeah. Or yeah. A husband that lays his life down for his wife. There's two other things, husbands, that you and I are supposed to do to create oneness and unity that brings glory to God and represents Jesus. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 3, I think it's verse 7. It should be on the screen, and we'll look at that real quick. 1 Peter chapter 3, and it just says this. It says, husbands, live... You got it yet? Sorry. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, someone more fragile, someone who's got great, great value, is what that means. She's a woman. And honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Now watch this, man, so that your prayers will never, ever be hindered. Let me ask you something, ladies. Do you love it when your wife, when your husband understands you? Doesn't happen much, but yeah. Yeah, right? Do you understand why it doesn't happen much in marriages? Because this is God's way. And God wants to distract you from God's way. So husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way. That means that you seek all your life to study her in all the seasons of her life. And to know the things that just motivate her and the things that she loves, so that you can avoid, so you can do those things and avoid the things that she doesn't like. And in other words, if your wife likes quality time, that's her love language, don't substitute gifts by being lazy just to go buy the gift so you don't have to do the quality time thing. Now, there's some ladies that love gifts. Go at it, right? But it's about understanding her, because God understands us. Husbands, do you love your wives like Christ led the church? Do you cherish and nourish? Nourish and cherish. You live with her in an understanding way. And then the third is do you honor her? Is she honored as the person of worth and love and kindness and goodness that you want to bestow upon her? Let me tell you what this does. It'll meet the basic needs that a woman has that only her husband is designed to meet. And the first one is security. Men, your wife has a need for security. And it's not just financial, although it is financial, but it's in the area of fidelity. The things that you look at on the internet, or the things you gaze at. A security. It's you know that he's going to take care of business. And it doesn't mean that you don't take care of business either and that you're apart. Doesn't mean that. It's just that there is a spiritual, emotional, and a physical, and a financial security that you need to give to your wife. Just like we expect security from our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every time I've ever said this in a counseling appointment, and I ask about, I tell her about these three needs. The second one is emotional intimacy. That's where you have conversation with your wife. That is where you communicate with your wife, and it's with body language, and it's with attentiveness, and it's with interest, and it's with peace, and it's with life, and it's not threatening. That's what emotional intimacy is. You say, well, I have a hard time doing that. Well, you won your wife, didn't you? And the way you won your wife is through this emotional intimacy. And I'm just going to tell you, if you're married, unless you're in a toxic relationship, that's how you got there. You provided the emotional intimacy for your wife. Are we right, wives? Is that right? It is. And the third need is significance. Let's say it like this. I'm talking to the guys now, okay? Ladies, this isn't your verse, and it's not your verse to bring up, okay? It's God's, it's man's verse. Significance. It means that your wife knows that she's the most, other than Christ, God, she's the most important person, place, or thing in your life. She's more significant than your truck. Am I right? Am I right? Oh, I knew a guy once. I told him, I said, bub, if you took care of your wife like you take care of your truck, you'd have a great marriage. Man, y'all are talking too much now. Person, place, or thing. Hey, folks, this means above our kids. More important than our kids. Now, it might be here's God, and here's me, and us, my wife, and then there are my kids. It's all real short. It's real close. Don't get me wrong. But more significant than any person, place, or thing. And you know what? When we honor our wives, that's what happens. And I'm telling you, man, listen to me. God has given you the authority to wash your wife, sanctify her to a oneness and a unity. And you know what I'm talking about because you've experienced it. Some of us, maybe not as much as we need to because we're not doing what we're supposed to do. But listen to me. If I set the pace in my marriage to love, to understand, and to honor, what wife doesn't want to follow that? What wife doesn't? Dad, moms, don't you want your girls to grow up and marry someone like Jesus is saying is the husband that represents Jesus? Yes, we do. I know, hey, we're going to go a little late, but y'all are attentive, so we're going to keep going, okay? But I'm just going to say this. Years ago, we're living in the parsonage, the house. If you're new to us, I've been here 38 years. Raised all our kids. And Ashlyn and Lauren and Ashlyn were just little bitty, and they were, it was a Sunday morning, they were dressed up, and they had bloomers on, and they matched, and I'd gone over to the church, which was just, at that point, I lived just about, 15 feet from it. So I went over that morning, came back, and there they were, and they were sitting, ready to go to Sunday school. And it's just clear as day is this, Fritcher, do you want them to grow up and marry somebody like you? And all I could do is say, God, I want to be that. I want to be the husband to their mama, the daddy to them, that I can say one day by the grace of God, yes. A husband that's faithful in mind and deed, who provides when he needs to be providing, to provide the love, the security, all those things. Oh, God, yes, I want them to grow up and marry somebody like Jesus says. And it's the same thing for you, ladies. Do you want your boys to grow up and marry somebody like you? This is about the oneness and the worship of God in our marriages. And men, I want to just say this. I mean, and I know that this is kind of not something that culture agrees with and just kind of has a big problem with. But I'm just going to say, husbands, you are the head of your wife. And this headship is not your thumb on her to do what you want her to do when you want her to be. Because if you're laying down your life for her, you're not doing this. You're just leading her in the Jesus way. And the wives I know want to submit to that all day long. But we're sinful. We've got this flesh. That's why Jesus comes in, guys, to do this work in us so that he conforms us into the image of Jesus that has an impact on our marriage for the rest of our lives. So your kids and your grandkids, they raise up and they watched you in the home. And they watched you how you lived.
And they no longer, once you came to Jesus, they no longer heard an idle word come out of your mouth. You never cussed her. You never threatened her. You never did any of those things again. Why? Because you want to worship your great God as a husband to your wife. Amen. Please, folks. If you've been married a long time, you got kids that are married, pray this thing. Go, God, I pray that my son-in-law would love my daughter or love my daughter-in-law like you loved us. That he would live with them in an understanding way and honor her all the days of her life. This is what this is about. It's about the church exalting what God exalts and honors what God honors. And the way we do it, we live this. Wife, chapter 5, verse 22, wives, be to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. And as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. This is not Fritcher's word. This is God's word. You know, my wife, John Ann, has made statements to some of you that she finds great joy in this. You know, I've never said a cuss word to my wife. I've never cussed her. I might have raised my voice 2 or 3 times in our marriage. We've had our disagreements. But I want to live my life to make sure she knows she's safe. In my life, safe in my arms, and to live that. Why? Because I want to glorify God. And I want to live like he's calling us to live. And wives, I know, and especially in a culture like this, this could be really hard. But listen, men, if you'll begin to do these things, this makes it so much more wonderful. And guys, this is not you do what I do when I want you to do it. I'm going to say that again. This is not that. That's not that kind of authority. The authority that you have is to lead her and to love her. And that's what she is to the Lord, that she'll be to you. And I think when I think about this whole thought of being subject to your husbands, and your husband is committed to this kind of lifestyle. Why? Because he wants to glorify God. And so do you. Amen. Amen. Again, are you hearing what I'm saying? It's not a thumb on you. It's just being led. And it's an agreement. Now, let me say this. Ladies, if your husbands are going to lay down their lives for you, that means there are some things that, in a way, they're going to submit to you about. Honey, I don't like the way you do that. Oh, my gosh. I'm going to submit to that. Because the very first verse that we read, there's a one above it. Submit to one another. And ladies, laying down our lives for you is another way of saying, man, there's times that I'm going to go with what you're feeling. You know, and I just think that this is the balance that God wants to live out. Kind of the dance that God wants to live out in our marriages. And so it says it. It says, so be to your husbands as you're to the Lord, and then see to it that you respect your husband. Listen, every couple that comes into my study who are struggling, she doesn't feel loved and he doesn't feel respected, period. And ladies, what are you doing to respect your husband? You know, I think about the needs of a husband. There's 4 of them: admiration, companionship. Listen, we want to do things with you. We need to know we're doing things right when we're doing things right. And then there's the thing of physical intimacy. And I'm not going to get into that because there's kids here. And actually, that should be first, but I'm going to be spiritual, so it's the 3rd thing. You all know what I'm talking about. And then structure in the home. My wife will tell all the folks that she has the opportunity to, the pre-married ladies, hey, I've just tried to make the house a refuge for my husband all these years. And I know a lot of us work both jobs, but still, it's your nest. It's your place.
And a structure in the home just means it's a refuge. It doesn't have to be immaculate. It needs to be ordered. But folks, this is how we order our lives. This is how we order our marriages. We live according to the principles that God's called us to live in. And so I got to ask the question, wives, where are you with your husband? Does he feel loved? Does he feel admired? Does he feel wanted? Are you really bringing peace to the home that when he comes home and then when you come home, if you come home and you don't have the opportunity to live in the house you've got to work too, but to just set that pace of structure in the home. We're not talking about him being subservient to your husband. We're just talking about this oneness that comes when we are living what God has called us to live it out. And I think what the enemy does is he doesn't want to do that. So, you know, there's a scripture that says, wives, be to your own husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. That's Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. And I think about this because I think that just to close with this, and it may be another few minutes, but I really want to get this in context because you may not be back next week. But the enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy marriages. You've seen it, right? You've seen it? It's a major attack. And I'm saying that we've been given power and we've been given blessing and we've been given the Spirit of God to worship Him and imitate Him as in our marriages. But so what he does is he'll attack the scriptural ideals of marriage. What God says about marriage. And the first one is the ideal of oneness, which we've been talking about. It's the better way. When they were asking Jesus about divorce, he said this in Matthew 19:4. He answered and said to them, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them, watch this, male and female, XY and XX, all right? Amen. Really important, church. Male and female, two genders. This is the word of God. Okay. And he said, for this reason, that man shall leave his father and mother and then cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. God loves oneness in marriage. He hates separation, division, and divorce. And I know that there's lots of us in this place that are in second marriages. So this is not about what was in the past. This is about what you have right now. Hear me? It's not about guilt. It's not about any of that. It's about what you have right now. Please hear that today from me. Because my prayer is that all of us, including me, will go from this place to take stock. To say, oh God, I just preached something. Am I living up to, hey baby, am I living up to this? Are we okay? You know, often my wife will say, yes, am I living up to it? By the power of Jesus. So what oneness is supposed to be. Oneness is important. It's one mind, one heart, one intent. Learning to think alike. Oh man, that's a miracle, right? Think alike. This is an honest story. We got married in 1981, and we were pastoring here by 1985 and started to have babies. And when Jeremy was coming along, when she's pregnant, we started talking about parenting and things, and we just didn't think alike. Matter of fact, she just said one day, we don't think alike. And matter of fact, we don't think alike about a whole lot of things. So I ran to my journal and listed among other things, oh God, would you allow us to think alike? It's important to her, important to me, right? Think alike, oneness. It was about 6 months later, 8 months later, before the baby was born, before Jeremy came. She said, we were having a discussion. I cannot believe how much we were thinking alike. And I ran and got my journal and I showed her. I said, I've been praying this for 6 months. And you know what she said to me? Don't stop praying that. She didn't say it like that. Oh, let's not stop praying. Because prayer works. Oh, God,
May my husband come to the place where I know he loves me, he cherishes me, he nourishes me. Oh God, I pray for my husband. I don't want to be embittered toward him. I don't want to be embittered to my wife. I want to live the verses of scripture that you've given to me so that we might be one. We might think alike. And I'm just going to tell you this. God wants to do that for us. Even though not the scripture, but the world says, men are from Mars and women are from Venus. No, if you're in Christ, you come straight out of, I don't know how else to say this, but the love of God. You know, the second is one. The first is oneness. The second is the ideal of suitability. And the Lord said to him, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Now, I'm going to tell you this. This is another thought of culture that I think is really, really important. This has to do with sexual suitability. And I know there are children here, and even if there weren't, I wouldn't be talking specifically about this. But that's what it means. It's about anatomy. A helpmate suitable to him. Not like him sexually, but suitable for him sexually. Why? So that they could procreate and be fruitful and multiply. This is God's design. And anything else of it is not only an abomination, but I'm just going to tell you this. It's something that takes away from the high view favor of God, the favor of marriage in this world. Suitability. And I want to tell you this, another thing, it's just not anatomy, but it's also in our hearts and our spirits and our soul. That as we walk this stuff out, the suitability is emotional suitability. So that 6 years from now or 7 years from now, where you're just really struggling, you say, well, we're just not suitable for one another. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And what happens is I'm not living under the word of God. I'm living out over here, living self-directed lives. And what I want to do is become God-directed, live under that, and then watch my great God change our minds about suitability. The ideal of oneness, the ideal of suitability, and then the third is the ideal of permanence. No severance, no divorce, no division. And he says it, so they're no longer two, but they're one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And I want to ask the question, because it's so important here to take this stock of where I am as a husband, or where you are as a wife, or where one day you will be a husband, or one day you will be a wife, or that you've got sons and daughters that are about to be married, and they've never heard this before. They've never seen this before. I remember once in China doing a marriage teaching to our Hani and other minority believers in Christ. And I was talking just what I was talking, and there were women talking over here, and they were talking. I didn't know what they were talking about. So what are they talking about? And they said, it's like this. Oh, I've never heard such. Oh, that it would be like that in our marriage. I've never heard that before. And so I want to say in closing today that the greatest value of the Christian life is the oneness of our lives with God and the oneness of our marriages. Strong marriages make strong families that make strong churches that make strong nations. And husbands and wives, will you go from this place to take what we've talked about? You've got most of the notes with you. And then ask the question, and gosh, where are my glasses? Yeah. Do you believe what the Lord says about your marriage? That you're one and you're suitable and it's permanent. Husband, do you love your wife? Do you truly seek to understand her? Or are you harsh and embittered toward her? Wife, do you respect and honor your husband? Are you fulfilling your role as a wife in marriage? Wife, are you affectionately loving your husband? Yeah, I think about Titus chapter 2 in your notes. It says that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. But it's not the agape word. It's an adjective that's got phileo in it. It's to love them affectionately. It's a powerful thought.
It's something that we need. The affections of our wife. And I just want to say this. I know that I can't speak for my wife. You'll just have to ask her. And ask me. I believe my wife admires me and loves me affectionately. It's a full, that's the word out of phileo. It's like friendship kind of love. And we need that just as much as you need that. Husbands, are you meeting the needs of your wife? Wife, are you meeting the needs of your husband? Bow with me in prayer. I know, Lord, we have lingered over this, but I feel like it's necessary. And I just ask, God, that there be a oneness, that we'd order our house in order. We'd set our house in order. The house of our life, the house of our marriage. And I pray, God, that, Lord, that you would move in a mighty way. As husbands and wives see clearly from Scripture the roles that we have, and then, Lord, to walk in agreement with them. And I want to thank you, Father, for how you're going to work and how you're going to move as we not just hear the word, but by the power of the Spirit, do the word with great expectations of what you want to do in our families. What you want to do in these young people that one day will see the absolute total importance of finding a husband and a wife that agrees and walks in agreement with these principles. I pray they not settle for anything less. I pray our sons and daughters would not settle for anything else. But that, God, that we not be captured by just the emotions, but we would be captured by the Word of God. And I thank you for how you're going to work and how you're going to move. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, Ariana, can you come up here real quick? Todd, you come on up too. If you rejoice with me in her coming, would you say amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Go right here. Thank you. All right. Amen. So they're both going to be up here. You come say hi. You come welcome them to the fold of God. Amen. It's good to have your family here. So good to have y'all. I just am so grateful for this morning and for what God's doing in our lives, in our midst. If you're, again, first-time visitor, second-time visitor, go and fill that card. Won't pound on your door, but after you hear about the third time, you're ours, okay? Amen. All right. Let's stand together, and I want to just do the blessing, okay? So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance towards you and give you this kind of peace that we're talking about, this kind of oneness in your life, in your marriage, in your family, this peace, the peace of God that go with you in our church. Go in peace. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. All right, come see these folks.
I want to hug them.
Good.